So if I asked you, or if somebody asked you to come close to him or her, come near to him or her, would you do it? Yes? Yeah. Really? Unqualified? Yes. It's just somebody off the street comes up to you and says, hey, would you come close to me? You might, if you were especially a trusting person, you might do it. But it often depends on who's asking the question, come close to me. There's some people, you know, you really don't want to get close to. And what you understand his or her intentions to be, right? Whether you are going to trust that person, is he telling you why he wants you to come close? Or if he tells you why, is that a good reason to come close? So I think we have all sorts of doubts about whether we should actually come close to somebody or not if they want us to. In our text today, God asks Moses to come close to him. He says, come near. Moses, I want you to come near to me. And sort of our question, our opening question is, would you do it? And we haven't really got into our text yet, so it's really not fair. But would you accept that invitation to come closer to God? Now, you might say on the face of it, yes, of course, if God wants me to come close, God is good. He would have some good intention for me to come close to him. But I wonder how many of us in certain ways keep our distance from God. And even though we think we are coming near to him, maybe are we holding ourselves back? And there are some reasons in our text today that would seem to indicate that maybe it's not such a good reason. It's not such a good idea to draw close to God. There are some things here that would sort of alert us to some possible dangers in drawing near to God. So, if you were Moses, would you go? That's our opening question as we are working through our text. So it's Exodus chapter 24. I don't know if you want to follow along, or I don't have anything projected up here, or you can listen real close. So this is after the Exodus. If you're familiar with biblical history, the people of Israel have been released by the Lord from bondage in Egypt, and now they have come to meet with the Lord in the wilderness. This is in advance of their eventual entry into the promised land. So they come to Mount Sinai. Okay, so here's my visual. That's Mount Sinai right there. Okay. We'll look at this in a couple different sections. But first of all, we're going to see the players in this drama. When you look at biblical narrative, you want to understand who the players are, and so that you might be able to identify with those players. Exodus chapter 24, first two verses. The Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring your clear oil. I'm in Leviticus. Clear. That's not my text. Exodus, not Leviticus. Exodus chapter 24. Then he said to Moses, that is the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come with him. So we have three groups of people here, or three individuals slash groups. We have Moses, and he's allowed to go all the way to the top of the mountain. Then we have priests and 70 others who can be considered elders, leaders of Israel, and they're allowed to go partway up the mountain. And then you have the normal people down here at the bottom, and then you have the Lord at the top of the mountain. So we have this sort of clear hierarchy here in terms of Mount Sinai. We've got the people down at the bottom. The leaders are allowed to go up, but only Moses is allowed to go all the way to the top of the mountain to meet with the Lord. So that's basically the only graphic you get tonight. So that's my artistic effort for the evening. So two questions. How close can each of these groups or individuals get to the Lord? So that's what we're looking for. And we already have in advance how close they can get. And we want to ask ourselves, how close can we get? Or maybe even how close do we want to get? Number one. And number two, as we go through each of our each of our sections of the text today, we're going to see that it's going to focus on the people, the leaders, and then Moses by himself. And in each of these sections that we're going to look at, there is this, what I might call the specter of death. Either actual death or the prospect of death. And that sort of looms over the entire narrative, the whole prospect or specter of death. And the Hebrews had a pretty good understanding of this, the idea that if you see God face to face, you can't live. Now, the interesting thing is actually when you work through the biblical texts, and when that happens, when God really does show up, a lot of people expect to die, but they don't die. So I'm not sure all of what to do with that, except to say that the Hebrews understood it is a fearsome thing to be in the presence of God, be able to see him in some sort of face-to-face manner. If you do that, you die. So in our encounter here, there is the specter of death in each of these encounters. So first of all, let's look at the people. Verses 3 through 8. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Then Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So Israel constitutes these 12 tribes. And then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything we will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So here we see that the people have what you might call some sort of indirect relationship with the Lord. Moses is acting as some kind of an intermediary. And so he's writing down the words of the Lord and relaying them to the people, but they don't have this direct relationship with the Lord. Now, where do you see the specter of death, or in actuality, death in this encounter with the Lord, distant though it be? Where do you see that? Does he need death in this account?
The animals.
Animals, right? The animals get sacrificed. So even in this sort of distant relationship with the Lord that they have, or indirect relationship with the Lord, sacrifice is required, blood is spilled, the blood of the animals are spilled, and then the blood is just kind of sprinkled all over the place. So in the altar, there's this altar built, and then there's these 12 pillars built. These 12 pillars represent the 12 tribes, represent Israel, and the blood is sprinkled all over them, and then blood is actually sprinkled all over the people themselves. So it's got this massive expression of blood all over the place, which seems to indicate that this is what is necessary for the people to have this relationship with God. Sacrifice of these animals for the sins of the people in order that they can meet with God and know God even in this indirect, distant sort of a way. Okay, so that's right here now, the people. Next, we go to the leaders. The priests, or these three priests anyway, and the 70 elders. Verses 9 to 11. And Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against the leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and drank. Now, I take it that they don't actually see God, for God is spirit. I take it that they see some sort of vision of God that is absolutely awesome and absolutely stunning. But notice how in the description of this, they don't even get to this vision of God himself. They're sort of fixated on the footstool. And even this footstool of, you know, apparently God is on this throne and he's on the footstool. And this is like sapphire. This is more beautiful and more awesome than anything they've ever witnessed and anything they've ever seen. And even his footstool is awesome. Not even whatever the image is of God. It's like they can't even work themselves up to that. They are so in awe of the footstool of God. So they have this awesome encounter with the Lord. And then they have this meal. This consummates this covenant that the Lord had entered into with the people, or this partnership that he enters into with the people. And this meal, oftentimes, he would have a meal to consummate that sort of thing. And so this is really high fellowship. This is intimate. And I don't understand how they actually have a meal with God. But that's sort of the language that is being used. They sit down, they eat, they drink in the presence of God. And they have this incredible encounter with the Lord. So do you see the specter of death in this encounter? Where would you see this? Now it's getting a little more subtle. First one was sort of obvious. This one's a little more subtle. Where's the specter of death here? There's no actual death. Here is the specter of death, or the possibility of death. Hint, verse 11. Yes, verse 11. God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. So they're getting really close. They have this awesome vision of God. And no man sees my face and lives. And yet, so you might expect that these people are goners. But our text says God does not raise his hand against them. Okay, so that's the leaders. We got the people down at the bottom. We got the leaders who are going up here and have this awesome encounter with the Lord. And there's death required here. There's the specter of death here, but death doesn't happen. You might expect it to happen, but it doesn't happen. And as we're going through this, where we're going to eventually end up with is, or think about, is what is it that might keep us from the presence of God? And what sort of obstacles might we have in our own experience of God? And what might we be afraid of? So if you go up the mountain a little bit, you might be afraid you're going to be a goner. You're not coming back if you get to this point. And then if you're Moses in the next section, you might think, oh, man, there's no way I'm coming back alive. And you might not want to go up. So we're talking about epic decisions. So the decision is Moses going to go all the way to the top or not? And you know, we haven't gotten there yet, but you probably know the answer. The answer is yes, of course, he does go all the way. And we want to translate that into our own experience of God. Do we want to go all the way to the top or not? Do we accept the invitation to come near to me or not? Let's look at Moses. Verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay there, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. This would be what is commonly known as the Ten Commandments, literally the Ten Words. Those have already been given, but they have not yet been written on these two stone tablets that Moses is going to go get. Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. to the Israelites. Notice how the narrator now shifts down to the Israelites to give us their perspective. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord up on the top of the mountain looked like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Notice how the text starts out at the beginning. Then he said to Moses, verse 1, come up to the Lord. And now there is a more personal, intimate invitation, come up to me. The Lord speaking directly to Moses, come up to me. And what now the Lord says, okay, here's my intention. Here's what I want to do. On the top of the mountain, I want to give you the words. I want to give you my words for the people. In other words, I want to show you my heart. I'm going to open my heart to you, Moses, and I'm going to write these words down, and you're going to see my heart for these people, you and these people who you are called to shepherd. Come up to me, come up to the top of the mountain, and I will show you my heart. This now, in contrast to, especially to this relationship down here, is a very direct relationship, right? Indirect, more direct, completely direct. And so, again, the question is, would you go? Would you do it? Death down here, for animals anyway, you might think you might get death, but no, you don't get death here. But now, are you going to go? Are you going to go up to the top of the mountain? Well, Moses goes, and not only does he go, but he expects to return. He says, I'm going to return. So he has this confidence that the Lord's intentions are good, that he's not going to get destroyed. He has the confidence that he's going to return to the people. And notice here how he leaves all of his responsibilities to go meet with God. And I think that has implications for us as well, because we have so many responsibilities and feel burdened in so many ways, and so many people are depending on us, and we have so many things to do, so many important things to do. Let's put it this way. No matter how important it is, it's not as important as what Moses had to do. Moses at this time is leading the most important nation in the history. Forget president of the United States. We're having a big election. Yeah? That's important. Not nearly as important as Moses' job. And he goes on vacation for 40 days. He's not on vacation, obviously. He goes to meet with God, and he's gone for 40 days. So I take it that if Moses can do something like this and leave all this stuff behind and to go meet with God, that maybe we can do that as well. And I think, for me anyway, oftentimes I have to get out of the place where I'm feel responsible for a whole bunch of things, away from the church, away from my family, for a certain period of time so that I can actually hear from God and meet with God and experience Him. So I think it's an important thing to do, at least from time to time in your own life, to make that space to go up the mountain, so to speak, to be with God. So then on the seventh day, and obviously there's something significant about the seventh day because it's the Sabbath, right? And that's the holy day. On the seventh day now, it's like the Lord asks him to get even closer still. Go into the center of this cloud. The glory cloud is now covering the mountain, the top of the mountain anyway. And now from the center of the cloud, the Lord calls to Moses and say, I want you to come right in here. And Moses does that as well. So, where is the specter of death in this encounter? Verse 17. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord. Now, see, this is really cool because they can't see Moses up here because they're down here. But what do they see? They see this fire at the top of the mountain. They see the fire at the top of the mountain. It is it looks to them to be a consuming fire. What does a consuming fire do? It consumes. So what the narrator is doing for us is saying, hey, if you were the people down here and you saw this fire up there, a consuming fire,
And now we have the information as readers that actually the Lord is calling Moses to go into the center of all that. What would we do down at the bottom of the mountain if we knew that? We would say, Moses, get out of there. It's a consuming fire. You're going to get consumed. Ah, but Moses has seen something like this before. Exodus chapter 3. Anybody remember? There's a burning bush. There's a fire in the bush. It was burning with the presence of the Lord, and the bush was not consumed. And the bush in that encounter represents Moses. Moses, you can be in my presence, and I'm it's in the fiery presence of the Lord and not be consumed. So here's the specter of death in this encounter, and again, would you go? The people would probably say no, don't go. And yet Moses goes. Here's a quote I like from Eugene Peterson. He talks about when he was 5 years old, and he has this encounter with this farmer by the name of Leonard Storm. This is up in Montana where Eugene Peterson grew up. When I was 5 years old, I would walk across the meadow between our backyard and his fenced fields. I would stand at the barbed wire strand and watch the farmer plow the field with his enormous tractor. The thing I wished for most in those days was to get a ride on that John Deere tractor. One summer day, I was standing at the fence. I would never have dared to climb through it, watching Brother Storm plow the field. He was probably 100 yards away when he spotted me. He stopped the tractor, stood up from that seat, and made strong waving motions to me with his arm. I had never seen anyone use gestures like that. He looked mean and angry. He was large and ominous in his big overalls and straw hat. He was yelling at me, but the wind was blowing against him, and I could hear nothing. How do you remember this going back when he's an old guy now? He's 5 years old. This is obviously very important to him. I could hear nothing. I knew that I was probably where I shouldn't be. 5-year-old boys often are. I turned and left, sadly. I hadn't felt I was doing anything wrong. I was only watching from what I thought was a safe distance and wishing that someday, somehow, I could get to ride that tractor. I went home feeling rejected, rebuked. Huh. I mean, does God seem like that sometimes? You know, might he be a little angry? Might some sort of death be required? You know, we know he doesn't like all the things about sin and maybe all the stuff that I'm doing and thinking about. And maybe if I get close, I'm going to be consumed or I'm going to be destroyed in some way. And maybe he's gesturing to us. And his gestures, we really don't really understand them. Like Eugene Peterson didn't understand the gestures of the farmer. Is he angry? Is he beckoning? Does he want me? Does he not want me? If I actually do get close and he doesn't want me, what's going to happen? I think there are all sorts of barriers we have between ourselves and God, all sorts of fears. And maybe I'll get to those in a little bit. In fact, I'll get to them right now. What do we fear? I wonder if, to a certain extent, we fear all of this stuff, that we're going to get destroyed. We kind of have our lives. We have the way that we want to live, and or maybe we don't even know exactly what we want to do, but we know that there's something out there that maybe is going to be good, or we think and hope is going to be good. And is God going to mess with that? God has other plans. And so you get close, and you might hear about those other plans, and you might sense that God has something else for you than what you really want. I have to admit that I have a time oftentimes in my prayer times when I'm silent before God and I'm listening for his direction, and I'm not always really eager to listen. I'm sort of afraid of what I might actually hear. Now, I have to be honest with you, I do it, but I think only once or twice in that silent time have I ever actually sensed some sort of direction from God. But I feel like I need to keep doing it. And maybe I don't hear because I don't want to hear. Or maybe I just, 2 seconds. That was silence enough. And do I trust God enough to hear what he actually has to say? Sometimes I don't know. Now, here's the thing when you get to the New Testament. Where is the specter of death in the New Testament? The cross, right? That's where it all lands, at the cross. And so that proves unambiguously, conclusively, that God's intentions are good, right? If he sends his son to die on the cross, there's the blood all over the place, right, for our sins so that we could be restored in relationship with God. That shows how much God wants us. That shows and demonstrates that his intentions for us are good, not evil, not bad, not in any way designed to harm us. So if you ever question whether God's intentions are good or not, you go to the cross. You look at the cross. And there is this sense, really, they're doing these sacrifices of these animals in the Old Testament over and over and over again. And there is this sense that the blood of bulls and goats just don't quite cut it. And the writer of Hebrews is very clear about this. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. What is necessary is the sacrifice of Christ, the decisive, once-for-all sacrifice of Christ, who cleanses us from sin, removes all barriers, and allows us to go to God. So, what does Hebrews chapter 10, 22 say? You look at the Old Testament, and you see these themes then end up being all over the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it says this. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God. Go to the top of the mountain with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled. Sprinkled back in Exodus 24. Sprinkled here in Hebrews chapter 10 with the blood of Christ. So that, what? We can draw near so that we can go to the top of the mountain. And you might think of the come to me statements of Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels. These are famous ones. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, heavy burdened, I will give you rest. Come to me. Same wording that you find in Exodus 24, only Jesus himself is the author of those words. And then you can also think of John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. If anyone is thirsty, what? Let him come to me. Again. And from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And then you get to Luke chapter 15, and this is the setting for the parable of the prodigal son. And here's what it says. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, that is Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here we see Jesus is all over the gospel sharing meals with people. Remember, God shared a meal, top of the mountain here. Now Jesus, down at the bottom, so to speak, is sharing meals with everybody. And he's sharing meals with tax collectors and sinners. Sinners is not people who sin, because everybody sins, of course. Sinners is a particular class of Jews who just didn't care that much for the law. Tax collectors were sort of outcasts because they were considered traitors going over to the enemy, collecting taxes for Rome. And so now, sort of, we have this new category. I'll just call them, loop it all together and call sinners. New category of the ordinary people down at the bottom who can't go to the top. And what does Jesus do? Catapults them all the way to the top to be in his presence. Much to the dismay of the Pharisees and the scribes in Luke chapter 15. And then we have the new covenant. Moses gets the law. He sees God write these laws on these stone tablets. And what does the Lord do in the new covenant, in the New Testament? He writes laws too, doesn't he? Where does he write them? He writes them on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you see how just everything gets so much closer and so much more intimate for everybody as we move forward in the biblical story, getting to the present so that we can all be in the presence of the Lord? So, why would you go near? What's the advantage to this? Let me just suggest one. You want to be known. You want to be known. And it is God who knows you. But you are also afraid to be known because of all the junk that you know about yourself. And because if somebody really, really, really knows you, they might have something on you. They might require something of you. They might be able to pull something on you. But you really want it, don't you? You want a cool breeze to dance with your flame, a long-lost lover who knows your true name. I stole that line. But it's what you want, isn't it? It's what I want. And nobody really knows you. Let's face it, you don't even know yourself. But nobody can really, really, really know you the way you want to be known, except for the one who made you. And that is the Lord himself. And we move from Exodus chapter 24 all the way to the New Testament. We understand that it is God who knows us. It is Jesus who knows us. I was looking at John 1 the other day, and this is when the first disciples are beginning to follow Jesus, and a couple of them are going after him, and he says, "What do you want?" And what does Jesus say? "Come and see. Come and see." So they come, and what do they find when they get there? Well, one of them, his name is Simon, and Jesus knows him so well, he's able to call out his true name. He says, "You're going to be Cephas now." Another one is Nathanael. And Jesus says to him, "Behold, an Israelite with no guile." He knows him. And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" What do they find? They find someone who knows them. And Jesus is calling you to the top of the mountain. Or has he come down from the mountain? Down here. I'm not sure what the imagery you want to use. But he wants you to be with him. And your deepest needs are met there. Your deepest needs are there, met there to be known. Eugene Peterson, a 5-year-old boy, he was afraid. He ran away from Leonard Storm, the farmer. "The Sunday after my disappointment, at the edge of the field, Brother Storm called me over after worship and said, 'Little Pete,'" he always called me Little Pete. I hated that. "'Little Pete, why didn't you come out in the field Thursday and ride the tractor with me?' I told him that I didn't know I could have, and I thought he was chasing me away. He said, 'I called you to come. I waved for you to come. Why did you leave?' I said that I didn't know that that was what he was doing. A few days after my disappointment at the edge of his field and his reprimand in church, I was back at the fence, watching, hoping I might get a second chance. The giant Norwegian saw me, stopped the tractor, and did it again. Made that sweeping motion of invitation. I was through the barbed wire in a flash, running across the furrowed field, and then up on the big green John Deere. He let me stand in front of him, holding the steering wheel, pulling the plow down that long stretch of field, my smallness now absorbed into his largeness." It's a beautiful story, isn't it? It's what God wants. And you really want to go there, but you're afraid of going there for various reasons. I don't know what they are, but all of us have those fears. Jesus wipes them out, takes them away. His sacrifice, his blood, proving that God's intentions for us are good and that he loves us. Whatever it is you're dealing with, however dirty it is in there, however dirty you feel, the tax collectors and the sinners get catapulted all the way into the presence of the Lord. Let me just pray. Lord, maybe we could just, I don't know, the image of that tractor always gets me. And I know Leonard Storm isn't you, but in some way I think he represents you. And we don't understand what you're doing all the time, and whether you really want us or not, or what you're going to require of us, or whether we're going to be destroyed, everything's going to be changed for the worse. And so we need faith that we don't have, Lord. So I pray that you'd give us that, maybe through this our experience of this text this morning. I always preach in the morning. It's not the morning, it's the evening. You would show us that we can draw near, that you want us to draw near, and that what we really want is to be known, and that you know us, and you want us to experience that. Help us, Lord, to climb up the mountain and be with you. If that means disconnecting a little bit, to do that, so help us to do that. If that just means noticing you a little bit throughout the day, or a few prayers here or there, Lord, would you please help us draw near to you and experience your knowledge of us. In Jesus' name, amen.